And I'm going to start reading halfway through verse 23. John 5:23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Monty, thank you very much indeed. Well, if you keep that open, that would be a great help. Richard Simpkin has also asked me to say, if you can sing Descant, which actually probably leaves quite a few of us out, then he'd like to meet you for the carol service next week. So if you just come and see him at the front here, that would be helpful. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful work, your life-giving word freeing us from all judgment and bringing us spiritually to life. We pray this lunchtime that you would grant us a passion for your work and a concern for your people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, our subject this afternoon is very simple. It's given to us there in verse 17, where Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," and therefore we are looking still at the work of God. Actually, it's the subject of the whole of this chapter that we've been studying, and it's the subject of the whole section that runs from chapter 5 right through to chapter 10. The whole section of John's Gospel is about the work of God. What on earth is God doing? And therefore we can see that what we are studying this afternoon and over the new year as we continue with this series gives us the answer to probably one of the most important questions we shall ever face. The Christian prays, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what on earth is God's work? What is his will? What is it that we're seeking to join with him in working for? The congregation declares we are here to bring glory to God. But how on earth do we bring glory to God if we don't know what his work is and what his desire is? And the interested inquirer asks, "Show me God's work and then I will believe." But if we don't know what the work of God is, then we can't point them in the right direction. So you can see that the question is a vital one for the individual Christian, for any Christian organisation or group, any church, for an inquirer. The passage divides into three very simple sections around three statements where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you." So you can see verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say." Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say." And verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say." And right at the heart of the passage is the summary verse of this whole chapter, and indeed of the whole section, John chapter 5, verse 24. Let's read it together now. "Truly, truly, I say to you," says Jesus, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, straight away, you can see what I'm going to call the work of the Son. Jesus has already told us that the Father has given him all the Father's work to do, and now in verse 24, Jesus tells us just what that work is. And the work of Jesus is to free his people from all fear of the Father's judgment forever, so that we can enjoy an everlasting relationship with God, our Creator, free from the fear of condemnation. Now you can see that in verse 24. Let me read it again, and you'll see that is as plain can be. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, Jesus has already said that the Father has given him all the Father's work of judgment. It's there in verse 22. And in the last truly, truly section, verse 25 to 30, Jesus, if you like, pushes the time forward to a great day in the future. And in verse 28 to 30, he explains that he is the one to whom every one of us here will one day give account. Just look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. He's speaking there about himself, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And the good and the evil there is responding, receiving the truth Jesus teaches. So, in verses 28 to 30, Jesus makes plain that our world is not, as the Eastern religions would say, just going round and round and round in endless, meaningless circles. And in verses 28 to 30, Jesus makes plain that our world is not, as the secular materialist would say, coming from nowhere and going to nowhere. No, Jesus says there is a beginning when we were created, and there is an end when we will face him, Jesus, God's appointed judge, in ultimate judgment. One day, verse 28, he will speak his powerful voice and summon all who has ever lived to judgment. Now, we dealt with that last week. But what on earth is God doing here and now? If that is his ultimate work, what is his work today on December the 9th, 2003? What did Jesus come to do when he came to earth? And the answer is there in verse 24, where Jesus deals specifically with the present. So if you look down at verse 24, you will see it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. So that today, those who receive the word of Jesus, the spoken offer of forgiveness, says Jesus, can step free from the possibility of final condemnation. Will face or need fear no final exam result of failure. Will never face condemnation from God. You can see the present tense, can't you? He who hears and believes has, does not come, has passed from death to life. What on earth is God doing? God's work here in the city today is to free his people from the fear of judgment so that we can live in his world without any fear of future condemnation and enjoy an eternal relationship with him forever. I don't know if you've ever had to live waiting for the result or the verdict to be given on a performance. I can think myself of a job interview where I'd come to the point of really, really wanting the job very badly. I expect you've been in a similar situation. And you go to the interview, you're not too sure really, but you kind of, you know, put up a decent enough performance, you think. And then in the intervening period, when you're waiting for the result of the interview, there's a kind of burning desire to be getting that job and doing it. They said, don't call us, we'll call you, but you just can't wait for them to get onto the telephone and tell you. Well, if you've never had that experience, well, maybe it's your children and their A-level exams results. And the whole house is in a sort of period of suspended animation with increased nervous tension as the days tick by and you wait for that dreaded day, or the wonderful day, whichever it happens to be, when the verdict is announced, or the bid, or the takeover. Now, you see what Jesus is saying here in this section as he speaks about the present and then pushes the envelope to the future. And he says there is ultimate accountability and judgment. Now, he could spend the rest of this afternoon seeking to persuade you of that, but I think we know that, really. Our culture knows it deep down. Why else is it that the tabloids cry out for some sort of absolute justice if it isn't that there is deep within us a sense of ultimate accountability? Well, Jesus says, yes, there is ultimate accountability. We will face him. He is God's final Lord and judge. He will call you and me and everybody else who has ever lived out to judgment. But he has come early in order to extend the spoken offer of forgiveness so that we can walk free from condemnation, from all that we know to have been wrong in our life. And I love that expression of passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. You can see there at the end of verse 24. Just look down at it again. He does not come into judgment, but has crossed or passed from death, that's spiritual death and separation from God, to spiritual life. The word for passing there is used elsewhere of moving house. So you live in one particular neighbourhood, and then you move from that neighbourhood to another neighbourhood. That's the language. Has passed from a realm of spiritual death where we stood under condemnation and future final judgment, and has crossed over to spiritual life to enjoy living in God's world for eternity in relationship with our Creator. It's as if a timeline has been drawn, isn't it? In verse 25 through to 28, truly, truly, an hour is coming and is now here when the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. That's today. Verse 28, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in the future when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. And therefore, in the present, God's work is to offer you the possibility of forgiveness. Here then is the work of the Son. We could spend the rest of our time talking about this, but I want us to see how urgent his work is here in the city today, because I sense that there are some Christians around in the country who would say sort of something along these kind of lines. Look, why is that his work? I mean, people have said to me here on a Tuesday of the last 5 years, what about all the other things that God ought to be doing? Feeding the hungry, freeing the politically oppressed, healing the sick, regenerating the East End. Surely there are bags of other things he needs to be doing rather than offering forgiveness. And on a number of occasions, people have said to me, you know, why is it that you spend so much time on a Tuesday talking about forgiveness? Why don't you talk on about Tuesday about the sort of issues at work or family matters, marriage, divorce, children? So what I want to do is to rework this verse. We're going to do it once more after this, actually. And to think again about what Jesus' assumption is of your trading floor and the people on it, or of your desk, or whatever. Just look at the verse again and tell me Jesus' assumption of the world. And we're moving now from the work of the Son to the world and the Son. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation, but has crossed from death to life. Well, now, you don't need the brains of a nuclear physicist to work that one out, do you? It's fairly straightforward, verbal reasoning. What is it that Jesus assumes about the world apart from him? Well, there are two words, aren't there? Condemned or judged, with the verdict already hanging over, and spiritually dead. We need to be clear about this, because Jesus is not saying we are as bad as we possibly could be, nor that we have done all the rotten things that we might possibly have done. He's not saying that all of us have gone as far as an Ian Huntley or a Maxine Carr or the German... what is he? He eats people. What's that? A cannibal. That's the chap. Yeah, I couldn't say his name. I can't pronounce his name. But anyway, whatever his name is, he's not suggesting that you've done that. But he is suggesting that we are all guilty, that everybody in the city by nature is cut off from God because of our guilt, and that we are by nature spiritually dead. I don't think you can read the assumption of that verse any other way, because he's saying, whoever hears my word has crossed over from spiritual death to spiritual life, and the assumption is that apart from Jesus' word, we are spiritually dead. So let me just allow us to get a feel for this. You know, we get on the train at Platform 1 in Sevenoaks at 6:15. I know you don't get on, all of you, the train at 6:15 and all the rest of it, but, you know, imagine you get on the train at 6:15 from Platform 1 in Sevenoaks. You arrive at London Bridge at probably 8:30, actually, but let's assume it's 7, and you walk across the bridge into your office. You always travel on the same coach, Coach E, seat 47. You always journey with the same group of people. They have all the cares and the concerns of us all. Relational worries, financial concerns, family matters, business burdens. But, says Jesus, there is one concern. Even if they've got none of those other concerns, there is one major concern hanging over them, one issue that is more pressing than anything you and I can possibly see or imagine, really. That lovely group, possibly of comfortable, happy, happy-go-lucky, successful Sevenoaks friends, says Jesus. Well, they're spiritually dead apart from Christ. And on the day of reckoning, when he raises each one of them from the grave to face him in judgment, there's only one verdict hanging over them, unless they will come to him today to receive his word of forgiveness. Oh, their mind may be fixed on Christmas with the shopping and the social events, the stocking to fill, the stuffing to mix, the entertaining, the travelling, the planning, the partying. But, says Jesus, hanging over us all by nature apart from him is this verdict: dead spiritually, condemned spiritually. What is the work of God on earth? To offer free forgiveness. Why this work above all other works? Why not all these other works? Well, because this is the only work that really matters. Now, we find this very hard to get hold of, because we've lived for over 200 years now with the growing kind of belief about ourselves that we're all essentially pretty decent. I mean, you all look very decent to me, and I've been told for the last 200 years that you are. And I hope I look decent to you. Well, we don't go into that. Here is Rousseau writing in A Discourse on Inequality. Yet man is naturally good. I believe I have demonstrated it. Savage man, when he has eaten, is at peace with the whole of nature and the friend of all his fellow men. Well, that's the end of the 18th century, and that view of humanity has grown and grown and grown with liberal humanism, hasn't it? So that Ben Elton can say today that well-known philosophical genius, I believe that the sum total of good in man outweighs the sum total of bad, despite evidence to the contrary. The blind faith of the atheist. Now, that is the view of our culture, isn't it? Ofra believes it. Simon Jenkins believes it. John Humphreys believes it. Our education program believes it. That in us all there is a divine spark that just needs to be gently fanned into flames, if only we would pull our socks up a little bit and do a little bit better. And as Libby Purvis was saying today, education, education, that's the answer. Jesus says, William Taylor, apart from Jesus Christ, is spiritually dead. And let me let you into a secret. You know, dead people don't have a spark of life in them. That's the point, isn't it, about being spiritually dead? And therefore, as a spiritually dead person, I need to cross from the realm of spiritual death to the realm of life if I am going to enjoy life with God. And the evidence that I am spiritually dead is there in verse 23, where Jesus makes the point that whoever does not honour Jesus does not honour the Father. And that has to be right, doesn't it? Why, even if this afternoon you would only say of Jesus that you think he's a good bloke, a prophet from God. Okay, imagine that's the base you'll give him, a decent prophet-like figure. Well, if you will not honour his words, and if you find yourself saying of Jesus Christ, actually, I want to hold him slightly at arm's length, keep him at a distance with all his words, it shows that you do not honour God. So let me ask you, what is your attitude to Jesus Christ? Naturally, before you were a Christian, in your natural state, without the work of God, what is your natural response? What is the natural response of our city to Jesus Christ? What is the attitude to Jesus in our office, naturally? Is it the desire of our office on the trading floor to honour him, to hold his name in high regard, to delight in Jesus Christ, to find his word and to try and live under his rule? Is that our attitude to Jesus? Well, unless you're in a very different office. Well, hopefully our office being here, where there is an element of that around, but we're going to get into terrible trouble here. By nature, all of us in the office would say, here at St. Helens, our natural state is not that. The work of the Son, the world and the Son. Finally, how is it that Jesus does his work? Again, you don't need the brains of an archbishop to work this out. Let me read verse 24 and you can tell me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's there in verse 25, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice. And it's there in verse 28. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. Two words of application. One, my response to Jesus Christ today has eternal significance. My response to the words of Jesus today has eternal significance. If I will hear his word and believe what he says and trust him for his offer of forgiveness, why, I can walk out of this building as I did on December the 18th, 1979, out of my grandfather's house, having heard these words. It was exactly this verse. Free from condemnation, to enjoy living in God's world. Free from the verdict that I deserve. My response to Jesus' word today, your response today, you could receive his forgiveness. Second application. The city needs to hear the words of Jesus. This is the work of God, isn't it? We pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But this surely is the will of God. That's why he sent his son, to offer forgiveness to the city in December 2003. Even as we listen to the words of Jesus now, we're hearing the priority of God. I don't mean that we should head back to our offices and stand on the trading desk and shout out, John 5:24 at the top of our voice. I mean, you might choose to do that. You're totally free, and that's very happy. It'd be lovely if you did that. But I don't think that's really what Jesus means. But gently, appropriately. Let's take next week, for example, and the carol service. You know, what a great opportunity for people to hear the words of Jesus. I'm going to say, as part of the talk, words to the effect of, we do need to take this further. And I shall advertise this Christianity Explored course next week, and I shall say to people who come, look, why don't you talk to the person who brought you about how you're going to respond to the words of Jesus that you've heard this afternoon? And that might be a great thing for you to say, well, why don't we go and do it next New Year? So that you can be involved in the work together with me. Together we can be involved in the work of God on earth. What is the work of God? What on earth is God doing? Well, the work of the Son is to bring freedom from condemnation and eternal life. The world and the Son, why is he doing it? Because the world stands condemned. We've shown it by our response to Jesus, that we hate God. The word of the Son, this is how he does it, by extending his verbal offer of forgiveness to our friends, colleagues, family, whoever. Let's pray.